The book of Revelation today, we are in Revelation chapter 13. And we begin our study in verse 1. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. It says, "And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name." Well, these are the final years of planet Earth, the final years before the return of Jesus Christ to Earth and Judgment Day. And God has been pouring out his wrath on sinners. And the dragon, as we have seen, represents the devil. Here we are introduced to a new player, and he is called the beast. The beast is the Antichrist. This man will arise in the final years of this world, final months. And as I said, the dragon represents the devil. The beast represents the Antichrist, and he is the devil's man on earth. He is the devil's main man, main instrument. And it says that the Antichrist has 7 blasphemous names for himself. That means he will challenge God's place as God, at least attempt to. The Antichrist makes himself God, or at least tries to, just as Lucifer tried to do when he attempted to usurp the position of God. More on this as we go through the chapter. It says in verse 2, now this is the Antichrist, the beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear, and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne, and great authority. And so the devil is going to work hand in hand with the Antichrist. He will give the Antichrist all the power that he can possibly give him, so that he can do Satan's dirty work on earth. He will be powerful. He will be strong, like a bear and like a lion. And he'll also be swift, be able to move fast, like a leopard. In other words, the Antichrist is going to be way too powerful to oppose, and anyone who tries will be crushed. The devil doesn't show mercy to anyone that he can't use, and neither will the Antichrist. Verse 3. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed, and the whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Evidently, the Antichrist will take a hit that would kill a normal person, but he either doesn't die or he dies and he's raised. At least that's the perception that people have, because the people are going to see it and they're going to say, "Our hero, who can fight this guy? He's the most powerful man on earth, even defies death. He's unstoppable." And so by the power of Satan, the Antichrist will deceive the world with miracles, including defying his own death. And his miracles will confirm the lost in their lost condition. His miracles will give supernatural reasons for rejecting Christ to those who are already predisposed to rejecting Christ. Verse 4. Men worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him?" Well, having rejected God and his Son, the world must find a suitable substitute God, and they've got one. They choose the devil and the Antichrist. They see the devil's amazing power working through the Antichrist, and they know no one could possibly oppose him. And so they go with him and they start worshiping him. And this will happen in the final years of this world. Verse 5, the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies, and to exercise his authority for 42 months. The Antichrist will insult God. He will blaspheme God. And I suppose that will impress the ungodly people of the world. They'll think, wow, is this guy ever courageous? Is he ever bold? He's even blaspheming God. And God doesn't do anything about it. You know, maybe he will dare God to kill him. I defy God to kill me if he's up there and if he thinks he's, you know, big enough to do it. That sort of thing. You know, it kind of happens sometimes today with atheists. Well, if God is up there, why doesn't he strike me dead? Well, because he doesn't want to. But maybe he will dare God to kill him, and when it doesn't happen, the ungodly may misinterpret that as God being weak or afraid of the Antichrist. But here's the thing to remember. God's patience cannot be exhausted easily. Even when it is tried by a smart-aleck devil, a smart-aleck Antichrist, in a world full of people who will follow them, God's patience cannot be exhausted that easily. God will decide when to put a stop to such nonsense, and he will let it go on for 3.5 years. 6. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. And so the Antichrist is just going to let loose with a flurry of slander against God and against God's people. He's going to say all sorts of bad things about God. He will lie about God. And he will lie about Christians too. And that's nothing new. The devil is a liar. Jesus said he is a liar from the beginning. And he always puts a satanic spin on things to get people to follow him because he's a liar. He never tells the truth about God, that's for sure. You know, he never says God is fair, God is loving. He never says stuff like, well, you know, you might not like God's commands, but it's what's best for you, and he's worthy of our worship. He never tells the truth about God. He always says stuff like, well, God doesn't want you to have fun. God is unreasonable. That's why he doesn't want you to sin. And he's also unfair to punish you when you do what you want to do simply because he doesn't like it. That's not fair. God is unfair. That's the kind of stuff that Satan says. He slanders God. He always has. Tells lies about God. He doesn't tell the truth about God because the truth about God is very attractive and would either stop people from sinning or make them feel guilty. Instead, the devil lies about God. And one of the reasons he lies about God is to make people feel like they are justified in doing wrong. See, that's a classic satanic maneuver that he's been using for thousands of years. First time he used it, as far as I know, is when he used it against Eve. Eve, God doesn't want you to disobey him because he knows that if you disobey him, you're going to be a god like him. See, you're going to be blessed like crazy if you disobey God, but God's holding back on you. Slander, lies, see? See how unfair God is? That's the kind of stuff that he says. Satan's been saying bad things about God for thousands of years. 7. And it says he was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. The Antichrist will be responsible for the most intense persecution against Christians in the history of the world. He will rule the world. He will outlaw Christianity. And therefore, he will kill Christians. Notice 7 again. Notice this. It says he was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. He was given these things. By who? Well, Satan thinks that he gave it to them and to him, and in a sense he did, but ultimately all authority comes from God, the Bible says. So it is God who is allowing this to happen. But the devil and the Antichrist are so full of pride and arrogance that they will think that God's permissive will is really their power. In other words, they will think that their ability to do evil stems from their own power. They don't understand that God is allowing it. They don't understand that God is simply allowing them to exercise their free will, like he allows everybody to exercise their free will. God allows people to pursue their own sinful, selfish desires in this life. He honors our free will. He may not agree with the choices that we make, but he honors our free will while holding us accountable for how we exercise it. And that's what he will do with the Antichrist and Satan in the final days. He'll let them exercise their free will. He'll allow them to have power, but they will be accountable for what they do. It says in verse 8, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. All whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Everyone is going to worship the beast, the Antichrist, except those whose names have been written in the book of life. See, God knows those who belong to him. God keeps track of his people. He knows those who will repent and look to Jesus to save them. He also knows those who will persevere to the very end with Jesus. And those are the people, the ones who not only receive Jesus but persevere with him, those are the people who would never worship anyone but God. And God, who knows the end from the beginning, has their names written in his book of life. 9. He who has an ear, let him hear. In other words, God is saying, you who call yourself Christians, listen carefully to what I'm about to say. It's very important. He's talking to Christians right here, verse 10. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. In other words, God is saying, your life is in my hands. And things are not out of control, no matter how bad things may get. You're still in my hands. And what he is instructing us to do is trust in the sovereignty of God here. If you are taken someplace you don't want to be, it is because you were destined by God to be taken there if you're a Christian. If you die tomorrow, if you die today, if you, are martyred, it is because that was destined by God to happen. And that takes trust. And that takes perseverance, which is what he says here in verse 10. God says, you have to be patient, and you have to continue to be faithful to me, no matter how hard it gets. Just keep trusting that I'm in control, and don't bail out on Jesus. And God says, remember, death and evil and sin, they may win a battle. You might even lose your life, but they will never win the war. It's going to be okay if you hang in there with Christ. Just don't give up on Jesus. 11. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. And this beast is later called the false prophet. So now we have three key people, three evil beings. This is the real axis of evil right here. Some have called it the unholy trinity. You got the dragon, who is the devil. You got the first beast, who is the Antichrist. And then you got the second beast. This second beast will be called the false prophet. He is the false prophet. He is sort of like the public relations director for the Antichrist. He's the big supporter, the PR man for the Antichrist. And he's a real nice guy. Oh boy, he just speaks soft words. He can really deliver a speech. And he'll have people falling all over because his words are going to be so smooth. Real nice guy. He's like a lamb. And he's going to come across as being very kind and very good and very caring. Thing is, people won't understand that the source of his words is the devil himself. And Satan doesn't mind covering moral rot and evil with something that sounds good. That works very effectively for him. Satan likes to disguise wickedness and evil as something kind and caring because he doesn't want to scare anyone away. He's very good at putting a positive spin on sin. And people are very easily deceived if they're not in the Word of God. And it's still talking about this PR man, this second beast. 12, he exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. And like I said, this second beast is the public relations man for the Antichrist. And he goes out and he promotes the agenda of the Antichrist, and he also begins to promote the worship of the Antichrist, as we will see. And he's been equipped to be able to do that very well also, because look at verse 13. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. The devil has the power to do miracles and through them deceive people into believing lies. I told a man that several years back. He just scoffed at me, laughed at me. It's true. The devil has the power to do miracles. And that type of person who would scoff at that is wide open to being deceived. And God warns us that miracles should not be the acid test to see if something is of him. I don't care how many miracles somebody does. If they're promoting something that's contrary to the Word of God, I reject it. Jesus warned that false prophets would arise and do miracles to deceive, if possible, even God's people. If something doesn't line up with Scripture, it's not from God, no matter how many miracles are done to promote it. And this guy does some pretty powerful miracles. Look at verse 14. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And so he deceives the world with his miracles. This is the PR guy. This is the second beast, the Antichrist top agent. He deceives the world with his miracles. He gets the world to believe that wrong is right and right is wrong because he preaches a false message and he backs it up with miracles and the people of the world just fall behind. And then he strikes while the iron is hot. Once he has everyone's attention, once everyone is in awe of him and everyone trusts him, that's when he makes the worship of the Antichrist mandatory. 15. He was given power to give breath to the image of that first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refuse to worship the beast to be killed. Don't know what this image is going to be, perhaps some kind of a statue. But the false prophet is able to, you know, make that thing come to life, animate it. And that just makes a huge impression on the people of the world. You know, the God of the Bible is invisible today. He was here for 33 years in the flesh, in his son Jesus Christ, and Jesus certainly did enough miracles to prove that he was God. And so there's no excuse for not following Jesus. We have the record in Scripture. But, you know, the God of the Bible is invisible today and isn't speaking out loud, but only through his word. But the statue of the Antichrist begins to talk, and that really makes an impression on the world. Because the world is so feelings-oriented. Even so many Christians are feelings-oriented. If somebody screams behind the pulpit, they'll nod their head in agreement and say yes and amen, no matter what the guy says. I've seen it. And so I can see where people would fall in behind. You know, the false prophet and the Antichrist, they're showing all kinds of miracles. But it makes an impression on everyone except Christians who do not care about how many miracles are done, they're not going to buy into something that contradicts Scripture. And as a result, those Christians are murdered. 16, he also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or his forehead. In the old world, you can't remove this from its context, because in the old world, the biblical world, a mark like this showed loyalty, and it also showed ownership. And this mark will show ownership and loyalty to the Antichrist. Slaves back in those days were branded with their owner's mark. Enemy soldiers were branded after they were captured. And the false prophet is going to say, well, if you really worship the devil's man, if you really worship the Antichrist, if you're serious about it, then you must have this outward sign of your devotion. And you know what? Even if they don't take that mark, if they're still devoted to Satan and the Antichrist, that's the problem. And they're lost. But they will be told to take this mark. And it can be a lot of pressure to take it. Look at verse 17. So that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. So to eat, to work, to buy, to sell, to get medical treatment, I suppose, to function in the world, one will need the mark of the beast. And to get the mark of the beast, one must be loyal to Satan and renounce Christ. So it's going to come down. It's going to be a black and white deal. You're either loyal to Jesus, and then you can't function in this world, and if you get caught, you're dead, or you take the mark, you're damned to hell. Well, you know, you can live in the world for a few months, but that's certainly going to separate the true Christians from the nominal Christians in a hurry, because those who refuse the mark, obviously, are totally committed to Jesus Christ. And they'll take death before they renounce the Savior. And really, that's no different than how it is today. A true Christian will always choose Jesus over this life. If they don't, they can't be his disciples. That's what he said. Verse 18. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. I think it's interesting that back in those days, each letter of the alphabet had a numerical value. And I think it's very interesting that Nero, the Christian-killing Roman emperor, the numerical value of his name, as calculated by some, added up to 666. And he certainly was an antichrist in that first century. He demanded worship. He ruled the world. He demanded worship like the Antichrist. He also killed Christians in mass like the Antichrist. His number added up to six, or his name added up to 666. There's no question about it. He was a first century Antichrist. But there is still an end times ultimate fulfillment of these scriptures. What this mark will be in the future, I don't know. I don't know. And really, it's not the issue. It doesn't matter what it is. The important thing to remember is that rejecting Christ as Lord and Savior for any reason is taking the mark of the beast. If somebody today understands the gospel, but they reject Jesus Christ, then in their heart, they have taken the mark of the beast. That's the important thing to see. Rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior for any reason is taking the mark of the beast. That's what damns a person's soul to hell. Receiving Christ, being loyal to him, whatever the cost, is the only thing that can save a soul from hell, whether it's today or in the future tribulation period. We'll stop right there. We'll pick it up in chapter 14 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.